Not sure what the world's coming to? Life got you down. Ready to give up the faith? We've got some ideas and words of hope for you in this second edition of the Compass Podcast, where we try to give you a glimpse of the divine in the day today. Thankful to have you with us for this episode, which was recorded in November of 2017. Well, hello, this is Ryan.
This is Pierce.
We are joined by a special guest today. His name is Zach Hoag, and Zach has a cool story. He grew up in a Christian cult. He got out, that's the cool part of it, and it didn't ruin him for Christianity moving forward. In fact, he went on to become a pastor, he founded a church, and while that wasn't necessarily a lasting success on one level, it did lead to yet another path. And today, Zach is a creator, he's an author, he just recently released a book called The Light is Winning, and he's a preacher based in the Vermont countryside. And today, this former cult kid is here to awaken all of us to the coming apocalypse. Zach, you're here with us. You're dealing with the cold. We so appreciate you taking the time, number one, and also spending the energy to visit with you. And you share a distinguished honor today. This is just our second episode of the podcast, and you are, in fact, our first guest.
Hey!
Oh, yes.
That means a lot. Thank you guys for having me. No, I'm honored to be here, cold notwithstanding. So if you hear a couple sniffs and coughs, you'll know why.
Cool.
Well, Zach, we are recording this just a week and a few days before Thanksgiving. Yes. So what food has to be on your table next Thursday?
You know, it's the basics. It's the turkey. It's the stuffing. It's, you know, various carbohydrates, breads and rolls of some kind. I'm not much for the cranberry sauce. Give me a good apple pie and some football. I'm good to go. You know what I mean? Nothing fancy. I've not yet tried like a fried turkey. I want to, though.
Well, Zach, you've had several opportunities to flee faith. You grew up in a cult. That, understandably, was not a positive experience. Your experience of planting a church ended in hurt. And so as you've come to this point where you are today, the question that jumps to my mind is, why are you still invested in this? Why are you still here dabbling in the religious world, so to speak?
Yeah. No, it's a great question. You know, I think I have hit at several points in my journey, just, you know, the sort of crossroads type moments, you know, where there's an impasse and sort of that question of man, can I keep doing this? Do I really, do I believe this stuff? Do I feel it anymore? Is it real for me? Or is it something I'm doing out of obligation? Or is it a, maybe even some kind of habit that's just, I just can't break, you know, or a crutch that I'm relying on. And
yeah, something you do because you've always just kind of done it.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. And I think I've had a couple moments to really face those questions and confront those realities. I think, you know, ultimately, I think the thing that does keep me centered in this space of believing, of trying to practice the way of Jesus and the practices of our religious tradition is Jesus himself. And that sense of the person of Jesus, as portrayed in the Gospels, as I've come to understand and have a relationship with God through Jesus, just in my personal spiritual life, that's what I can't get away from. That's really where I find my center and where my roots go down. It's into Jesus himself. And so I have this feeling when I have hit those moments of decision, those crossroads, those impasses, that where else would I go? Jesus is everything to me. You know, what other song would I sing? I can't look away from him. That's really what it comes back to.
You know, we've talked about your experiences with the cult growing up from an early age, yeah. and then also in your church planting. So in Vermont, which isn't known as a very religious part of the country, if not one of the least religious parts of the country, What does faith community look like for you today?
Yeah, well, you know, it looks like a lot of interesting transition. And it's funny because I wrote my most recent book in the midst of a lot of transition.
Yeah.
And it was sort of it was interesting to write in that kind of a space because I couldn't sort of wrap it up with, and then everything worked out, you know? And then I figured it all out and sort of found the solution, and you can too, you know? It wasn't kind of thing.
And that's so what I want to interject that. That's what I really appreciated that about, mm-hmm. about your book. And then it was so real in that, in admitting that this isn't coming from a place where I do have it all figured out and here are the secrets of my success. But rather starting from a place of here's what I've come through. And at each point, it's felt like I've come to an end and yet have been opened up into something more, which has led you to where you are now and still reflecting on what community is.
That's right.
So to bring you back to that question. Yeah. What are you?
Yes. Yes. So, you know, what it looks like is, you know, over the last 5 years, we have been journeying in sort of the Methodist tradition, and that has been a really beautiful thing. I, you know, grew up in, you know, this very sort of cultish, controlling expression of a Pentecostal or charismatic Christianity. And then from that kind of progressed into an evangelical expression of church planting and even a more evangelical kind of theology. And then I after coming through the church planting experience, really by no grand plan or strategy or execution, found myself with some Methodist folk in a local church that really began to minister to me and speak to me, especially in the tradition and in the liturgy and in the practices that I had been somewhat lacking in my former experiences. So that really is what the last 5 years have looked like for me. And where, you know, this is all kind of progressing, who knows? There's some things that are clarifying and taking shape. But at the same time, it's been a wonderful experience to take, you know, this sense of knowing who Jesus is in ever, you know, kind of increasing ways, and then match that up with the depth of religious practices and a tradition that provides structure that I had been lacking for a long time.
So in your book, your latest book, Light is Winning, for those of you that don't know, Zach wrote a book before that talked about Dexter, which I think is just incredible.
Yes.
And you should go look that up. But in this book, you talk a lot about the apocalypse. And as we kind of joked on in the pre-show, what that word means and how it's been abused and how it's been misrepresented and how it's just become a scary word for a lot of people in and outside of the church, from zombies to falling planes to whatever there is. You throw it around a lot. So when you say the word apocalypse, like what is the core meaning for that for you?
Any time we're sort of discerning our own spiritual journey and then kind of looking outward, we see things through the lens of our own experience. And that's not a bad thing. That actually helps us to give perspective to what we're seeing. And I think that in a lot of ways, I've had this experience personally of coming through these times of great change and transition and ending before a beginning in my own spiritual journey. And as I have looked out kind of to the state of Christianity in America in general, I've been noticing kind of a similar moment that seems to be upon us, where there it really does feel like there is an ending and a beginning. Something or a whole set of things seem to be kind of coming to an end, and that's scary, and it brings a lot of sometimes a lot of panic or fear that, oh my gosh, the church is changing or declining, and we're nervous about what that might mean and how do we get the numbers back up and things like that. But that ending, if my personal experience of walking with the Lord is any indication, and I think many of us have had this same pattern in our experiences, that ending might just be the prelude. It might just be the setup for a new beginning. And so apocalypse, the literal meaning of that word is revealing. And that's why the book of Revelation is called the Apocalypse of John. And the idea is that there is a revealing of what's occurring in a particular time, and especially a moment where something is ending and something else is about to begin. And there's a revealing of this grand scale variety that occurs in that kind of moment. And I think that's where we are as an American church. I think we are in the midst of a great revealing. So much of what has been kind of under the surface of our beliefs, our practices, our institutions, our organizations is bubbling up to the surface almost whether we like it or not. And it is forcing certain things to come to an end so that I believe something new, something better, something more authentic, something closer to the heart of God as revealed in Jesus can begin.
You're making this claim, Zach, that we are living in the end times. I heard it.
Yeah,
I heard it.
Right.
But the end times of something so that something new is revealed. What do you think is being revealed? Like, what are some characteristics of what is ahead? What's the next life look like?
Yes, right. What does the afterlife look like for the American church? Yes,
it's a very light conversation here on Tuesday.
Yeah, you know, I think in a lot of ways what we are experiencing is a revealing of many of the harmful parts of the church's story in this country. In the West in general, perhaps, but especially right now in our own context in the U.S., I think a lot is being revealed in terms of the harm that the church has participated in, knowingly or unknowingly, that there is a reality that we have, for the sake of power, for the sake of prestige, for the sake of success, we have compromised at the expense of people, at the expense of real lives, and we have often failed to recognize it, admit to it, and repent of it.
So when you're talking about things ending in the church, you're not specifically talking about methods in the sense of, because I know I've heard some of your story before, I've listened to your talks before, and I know that liturgy plays a strong role in your story and coming back. So, you know, that idea that the church needs to look a certain way and it needs to be dark and it needs to have these lights and we need to move from organs to guitars and all that might be well and good, but you're not throwing out the baby with the bathwater and you're not doing away with liturgy and those things in the church, but you're talking about an underneath the method.
Yeah, and maybe even to some of our more methodological attempts at reversing the trend of decline, at trying to prevent these losses or maybe make some gains. Like if we can just become more relevant, then then it'll all be okay, you know. And we these are well-intentioned attempts at changing the way we do things to maybe appeal to more people, or maybe just to be, again, just more relevant to people's lives. In and of themselves, those methodological changes might not be a bad thing, but they also may miss the forest for the trees in a way.
That's right.
And I think that's kind of where we're at, is that the superficial isn't the thing that is actually changing or shifting. It's something at a deeper level. It is the character, the core of who we are as American Christians. That's what needs to shift. And some of the compromises that we've made, some of the small and big ways in which we've allowed the gospel, the good news itself, to become tainted by other interests, pursuits, agendas, etc. That's what really is shifting. That's the thing that I think substantially is shifting. And maybe alongside that, this is just as I'm seeing it and experiencing it, it might be that deeper change also brings us back to deeper roots. And so instead of seeing the solution as being at the superficial methodological level.
That's right.
We certainly may contextualize and all those kinds of good things for the sake of God's mission, and at the same time deepen our roots into the religious tradition, into a real Jesus-centered theology and practice. That I think those two things go hand in hand.
Yeah, I think I'm at the end. I'm an old millennial. I'm on that cusp. And I hear it time and time again from my own peers that it's not a method. We're not looking for methods. We're not looking for things to look a certain way. Right. But we are looking to get back to a genuine, real relationship and for the church, yeah. Especially the church, to take off the mask.
Yes.
And to admit our failures and to admit our shortcomings, admit that we don't have all this figured out. But there's a relationship with Jesus underneath it.
That's right.
In talking about this relationship with Jesus, as you've mentioned that it was that relationship which kept you religiously involved, how has your understanding of Jesus changed over the years? So obviously it was probably quite different when you were growing up as a kid in Florida and Texas and those places, wrapped up in the community that you were, versus, yes, well, where you've grown to it being now. So what has been your understanding of Jesus in the past, and what's your understanding of Jesus today?
You know, I think in the past, my understanding, based on the just what I was hearing and absorbing and maybe even trying to sort of grab onto in order to be a good kid and to really act out what I felt was a genuine, sincere sense of calling and a love for God and all of those things. My sense was that God and God in Christ, the primary attribute is authority. That was what was being communicated. There was the sense that it's an authority to be obeyed, and that there is this very heavy-handed kind of pressure on us as Christians to do the right thing, to perform in a certain way, and that our success or failure determines God's pleasure or displeasure with us. And that was very much ingrained in me as a kid in those spaces. And they were authoritarian spaces. That's why, you know, and the way that was also sort of acted out or lived out by leadership and practices in the communities, et cetera, was very much authoritarian in nature. What I've come to understand gradually, slowly over the years, to getting to where I'm at now, is that rather than this vision of an authoritarian God or an authoritarian Jesus, I see instead a vision of God in Christ working through this unbelievable kind of self-emptying humility in order to restore and to reconcile and to redeem and to change what is broken and unwell and unjust in the world. And this is a very different vision. I mean, in some ways they run almost counter to each other, because the authoritarian vision very much is causing pain, causing injustice, but covering it under the auspices of authority. God can do what God wants to do. So, obey. That's your concern. You don't worry about it. But to see God revealed in Jesus, to really understand the essence of Jesus's work and teaching in the world, is to see a radical kind of self-emptying humility as the essence of how God saves the world. And that has been the most revolutionary thing for my faith. I think it's something that might just revolutionize all of our faith, to see us again reconnect with who Jesus really is. And that's the other part of the revealing, who Jesus really is.
So in a way then, religion, which many of us assume is a kind of an authoritative system, becomes something else. And I love the way that you term it in the book here. You say that religion is about the practices that invite heaven to meet earth.
Yeah.
What are some practices that you practice that invite this meeting, this collision?
Yes.
What are some other ways that you see that happening? Like, what, in this definition, what does religion look like?
Right. Right. You know, religion properly and understood in this kind of way, not as something that's antithetical to spirituality, but something that might be a necessary component of spirituality, that spirituality and religious practice go hand in hand, and that to kind of separate them is actually to lose out on a really important component and to have something that maybe is incomplete, really, rather than to see them as always so antithetical to each other. Religion then becomes not a way to stifle spirituality, but a way to give it context, to give it stability and rootedness. Our spirituality can easily lead us to places that aren't healthy, that become places of disillusionment, places that go in directions that we regret or maybe don't expect. And so what we need is that sense of rootedness and structure to give our spirituality the space and the context in which to thrive. And so for me, the religious practices that have really brought me back to life in a lot of ways have to do with reconnecting with the prayers and the songs and the way of interacting with the tradition that of those that have come before us, whether that's daily going into the lectionary and reading and praying along with the rest of the church, or being in a service where we chant or say things together that I used to maybe think of as lifeless or rote or something like that, but now begin to see that, no, these are the things that ground me. These are like the handholds that keep me from falling off the wall, you know? Mm. These are the things that keep me moving and climbing and going forward. These are the pieces that I need in place in order for my spirituality to continue to grow and thrive. And so that is how I've come to see religion. And if we pray in that way, if we worship in that way, what we might find is that instead of becoming more sort of listless or disenchanted or disillusioned, we now begin to find the sense of connection, community, and belonging that we've really been looking for.
So it's this interesting back and forth that I hear you talking about, where you're moving away from this view of God and Jesus that most of us grew up with,
right?
Kind of this authoritarian, but at the same time, then you're also going back to some of the tradition to connect us to a more proper view, as you would say, of who Jesus
yes.
is. And I love the balance and the play with that, and really a tension that lives in that.
Yes.
So for today, if Jesus was here, if he lived in the U.S., because we're talking about the Western culture right now, as you brought up a few times.
Right.
What does Jesus look like? What's yeah. he involved with? What's his Twitter feed look like? What's yeah. he posting on? What's he posting on Instagram? Like, what does Jesus look like in 2017 in our context? Mm.
Yeah, Jesus would have Twitter, not Facebook, but definitely.
Careful now.
Wait, hold on. You're telling me he wouldn't share himself? he wouldn't share himself? That's
exactly.
good. That's good.
Those, you know, yeah, those shorter blurbs. But no, I really do think that the presence that Jesus would bring into all of these spaces, these conversational spaces, would be one that was simultaneously humble and standing in solidarity with the humble, with the lowly, and manifesting that kind of spirit, but also prophetic and firm and bold in that stance. That there would be a sense of God's heart for those who are under the foot of empire, of oppression, of all manner of abuse and harm, that there would be an identification, and yet there would also be a strength to change, to affect change for the sake of those same people. I think that what we would see probably is something that would look different from any of the options, right? Though we can see elements in some of our current options, ideologically or politically or whatever. But he would be altogether different. And so to keep that in mind as we engage, I think is really important that Jesus is altogether different, a different kind of king from a different kind of kingdom. And yet Jesus is calling us to engage for the sake of that kingdom, that it might begin even now to manifest on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a tension there too, you know, but I think a good one.
So good. You said you have found yourself from coming from a Pentecostal background to an evangelical background to now landing in a Methodist context. So in a good Methodist form, going after John Wesley himself.
J-Dub.
How is your soul? How's your soul? And what's giving you hope today?
You know, I've been really attached to this word flourishing for a while. And it's something that has kind of become the heartbeat of my own journey, my own struggle in a way, that I feel this pull towards finding a sense of genuine flourishing for myself, for my family, my wife and kids, that encompasses kind of all aspects of life. And that's also what I desire for others. That's what I desire for the world. That's what I desire for my neighbors who can't, you know, pay their bills on time, or who have sick kids in the hospital, or it's what I desire for those who are coming out as victims of abuse and speaking out for the first time because of how hard their lives have been. It's what I feel for those afflicted by violence and war the world over, you know, that flourishing is what we desire. So my soul, the heartbeat that I find myself kind of in line with and in keeping pace with is that idea of flourishing. I want to move towards it, not only for my own sake, but for the sake of those around me. Flourishing, I think, is about we. It's not about just me. There are other ways of thinking, maybe, that focus primarily on me, but it's about we.
Yeah, well, as you start to talk about flourishing, especially in a faith aspect, then you can begin to think, well, if I'm just faithful enough, then I will flourish in all these ways. Some of that can be healthy, but then you can also think, well, I'll be flourishing in my financial sense. And of course, my physical health will be all in line because I have enough faith. And you redefine that sense of flourish a little bit to speak into a flourishing of a community.
Yeah.
But does the flourishing that you're talking about, as you reflect on this word, does it stand up when you're getting a call for an interview and you're not feeling so great, or
right.
Or when you're facing the loss of a job or money's tight? How do you get a sense of flourishing in the midst of that?
You know, I think, and again, this is all just in the way that concept and even the first sort of full experiences or deep breaths that I seem to be getting of that thing, that actual thing, that experience of flourishing has to, it's not merely aspirational. It's not a hope so kind of, oh man, if I can only get to this place someday, then I'll be happy, or maybe, you know, help some other folks get to the same kind of place too. It has more to do with this unfolding realization that life is so good, and to continue leaning into that goodness. Life is so hard too. But it's so good. And that any glimpses and you know, refreshing winds of that goodness that we can breathe in are the glimpses and the breaths of heaven itself. And glimpses of the future reality, the new heaven and the new earth. And that's fullness of flourishing. That's what we're all moving towards. And that's what the world is moving towards. So So to breathe that in now as much as I possibly can, to be a part of bringing those same fresh air breaths to as many people I can. That's what flourishing is, and it's in the midst of all the hard stuff and all the pain, but it's still there.
So light is winning. Light is winning. Pick it up anywhere on Amazon or out on the bookstores. Why should somebody listening go grab that?
You know, if you're a person who's kind of in that space of deconstructing your faith, something's happened, a realization, a negative experience, coming to terms with a negative experience after years of denying it. You know, if you're in that kind of a space, then this book, I believe, will help you move through that space, because that deconstructive place doesn't have to be the end. There's a new beginning waiting on the other side. That's what the light is winning means, that despite the darkness is real, but despite that darkness, in ways that we cannot always see, the light is gaining ground and it is winning. And we believe that it is heading to that place of fullness someday. So if you're in that kind of place, if you're struggling with the church, if you are seeing compromise, you don't know how to deal with it, if you maybe are in a sense where you just need a shot in the arm of hope, I hope this book can give that to you. So that's why I wrote it, and I hope it'll minister to you in that way.
Thanks, Zach.
Thanks so much, Ryan. Thanks, Pierce.
Thank you to all of you for listening all the way through. You can find Zach on Instagram, Twitter, and the web at Zhoag. That's Z-H-O-A-G. His book is available on Amazon. Big thanks to our technical producer, Lane Denson, and also our audio engineer, Phil Arnold. We look forward to connecting with you next time on the Compass Podcast.